Just that people can hear it.
Is that a recording? Okay, and it's going to lay right here. Can we adjust just real quick, because I need to open this up before you turn it on. Before you turn it on, let me talk. I've never been a place that was so well prepared. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. With the exception of maybe one place in 4 years, this is the best. So thank you so much for all of you who have worked hard to put this together. I know William and Pastor Ricky. Excuse me, I'm going to put this up.
Maybe we should record that.
I think we lost the microphone, though. Was there something turned off in the back?
The wire?
Testing.
The cable was no good?
Look, it was working fine.
Is it turned on?
Yeah, it's turned on.
There you go. I think it's time to turn off our
cell phone. Let's just light it up here.
There you go.
Yeah, good. Let me say that again. I've never been in a place that was so prepared. And this is a lovely setting, and we'll have a wonderful time. I want to thank William for the invitation. God used him as the human vessel to get us here, as he heard us at KCB. And then I want to thank Pastor Ricky for being a gracious host and picking me up at the airport, and between the two of them, and now today, I met Pastor George, and who I understand is retired from this ministry. But it's such a joy. You know, it's wonderful when the pastor can retire and still feel free to attend and be a part. let me tell you. No, the honest truth is, how many of you know that? Oftentimes the attitude is, okay, you know, there's trouble if the former pastor stays and so forth, but I can tell there's love here and very gracious. I want to ask you to please forgive me if I make any cultural blunders at all, because I'm very limited in my understanding of a lot of things. And so Chinese culture, I was asking Ricky about that last night, you know, because I want to be culturally sensitive to everything about you. And I know that many of you, in fact, I heard Sue, is it Sue?
Yes.
With a southern accent, a Houston accent. I thought, what is this? You know? But nevertheless, I understand that you have been in Houston, so you probably there's probably been a real mix of all of that. But just forgive me if I stick my foot in my mouth and do the wrong thing, because I don't claim to know it all. I do want to tell you that I'm going to lay these on the piano. But this is my latest newsletter, our latest newsletter, and it has a picture of some of the conferences we've been in, and also a picture of some of our family. And so that'll be on the piano for you when you, at your convenience, would like to get it. I was married for 35 and a half years to a lovely lady named Diane. And when I heard the secretary's name was Diane, you know, my heart was warmed, and we had it. We had 35 and a half wonderful years, and God gave us 4 children, Johanna, Jason, Julie, and Jill. And I have a photo album. The conference is free, but there'll be a charge. To look at but anyway, the photo album can tell you some of the story. And Johanna, Jason, Julie, and Jill, Diane went to heaven in 2002. She was 58 and passed away of breast cancer. She battled that 7 years, and we were college kids together, and graduated from the same Bible college. She was a school teacher, and I will tell you something I learned from her, and I drew, Ricky told me that the Chinese language, you draw pictures, you actually have pictures, and how a boy and a girl together, that's a signal for the word good, you know, and so I said, I can do this. And so I drew a house, and ended up with a little stick man. It's on my label. And then outside the house, there's a little notes. And so if you can think about a little boy named Rick. in a house, humming. So you go hum, Rick, house. So I've got the little word there, and so I'm learning Chinese already. But anyway, that can happen. But really, seriously, Brother Joe is just fine. Our Joe is fine, really. And I'm just very, very happy to be here. This is a sovereign work of God. This is not anything that I could ever plan myself. And so thank you for having me. We'll have a good day. We'll work hard. And I know we have 3 planned sessions, and we will fill those sessions. But at the same time, I told Diane yesterday or so that I didn't put anything topic down for Sunday, because we may not get all done today with this information. And if there's some things left over, we'll cover it on Sunday. We cannot be in a hurry. We have to build on this. And at first, you're going to think, what has this got to do with prayer? But you will find, as we get to the end, you'll say, oh yeah, it all comes together. Okay? And it'll make sense as to why we need to pray together. And so I trust it'll be a blessing. May I pray with you, please? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing me to this wonderful place. Thank you for Chinese Baptist Church. I've never done this before, you know, Lord. And I'm just so thankful for the kindness that's been shown to me already. For the nice place to rest, and now the refreshments and the smiles and the laughter. And for the trip from the airport and all the kind provisions. And this room that's set up in like a family style so we can feel group dynamic. It's all good. And God, I know that you put it together. We would have never planned it. So I therefore know that you're going to do something special in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray that there will be grace for me as I speak, and also grace for those who listen, because it takes grace no matter what we're doing. And I pray there will be a time that, as we finish the weekend, Chinese Baptist Church will just be stronger and more in love with you and more in love with each other as a result of the time. And more focused in not so much how we do prayer, but why we do prayer together. And we'll give you thanks for all that you're going to do. We're excited. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
There are books that William asked me to bring, and they're the Whatever Happened to the Tie That Binds book, and I don't know when those will be handed out and so forth, but the men will let us know. And I brought 5 books that were written by Oliver Price that will be for sale. If you would, the blue books are going to be given away, but the other books, I just brought 5 copies in case somebody would like to buy a copy of the book, which really enfleshes a great deal of what I'm going to be saying today. If you notice on your paper, it says, The Power of Praying Together. And in it, I write, this is a practical theology of corporate prayer. And if you'll excuse me for just a minute, I'll keep working with this microphone until I'm at the right eye level with everything. And I gave a note, truly successful families and ministries eagerly meet with Jesus as a community. Please notice that line. Truly successful families and ministries eagerly meet with Jesus. I think sometimes when you just say the word prayer, some folks they just turn off. And they think, well, this is going to be a boring function of some kind. But if we actually say, we're going to have a meeting with Jesus, that gives it a totally different feel, if I can use that word. I know that there probably are people in your life, and we'll illustrate this as we go through the day, but there are probably people in your life, if they were to call up and say, hey, we'd like to take you to dinner, you'd be excited. Well, the next verse tells us that Jesus has done that. Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And when you begin to break down the letters in the Revelation, you'll find that this particular letter ends with an invitation from Jesus to come and meet with him. And so that's exciting, that a church actually has a personal invitation to come and meet with Jesus. And we call that prayer. And you'll see that unfold as we go along. if I had it all to do over again, I'm 61. I pastored 3 different churches, a total of 32 years. And I've been preaching for 41 years. I've been a Christian for 42 years. And I've done a lot of things, as I could say Pastor George has, and other ministers. We do a lot of things, if I can just say this, to make the church effective or to make ministry happen. And believe me, starting out in my particular culture, in the tradition, the denominational tradition that I was in, I've done a lot of things to make church grow or make it successful or effective. And some of those things are just a waste of time. But a lot of good things too. But if I had it all to do over again, at my age you're able to look back and say, if I had it all to do over again. And so that's this is what I would do, and you can write this down. I would spend most of my time developing the hearts and minds of our people to pray together with Christ. And you need to put all of that in there, the last little part. Spend most of my time developing the hearts and minds of our people to pray together with Christ. It's amazing how difficult it is for people to learn to pray together. It seems like it would be a natural function. But it isn't. It's hard. Some people are afraid maybe they're going to say the wrong words, or they're afraid to speak out loud. Oftentimes I find that people that are talkers, they have, you know, an easier time praying and so forth, because sometimes we've given them the impression, or given the church the impression, that praying is like a speech contest, and we have to know all the special little words that we say, and we make it very, very difficult. And so I would work on that. And as I have opportunity, clearly coming here or going to other churches, or if I ever pastor a church again, I will spend most of my time doing that, because I believe it's the absolute most important operative in the church, is when the church feels comfortable and excited about meeting with Jesus to learn how to get his heart in what he wants for the church. I want to tell you a little bit about my story. And this outline that's in front of you is absolutely at the core of why I'm doing what I'm doing. I became a Christian in 1965. I had a wonderful family. We were a farm family, as William told you. And I had, like David would say, an excellent heritage. I was taken to church the first Sunday after I was born. I didn't become a Christian until I was 19, but I had a wonderful family. And at age 19, I came to know the Lord at a Bible college. And I had grown up, I didn't know this, but I had grown up with a wicked way in my life. And when I tell you what that wicked way is, you won't think it is a wicked way, but you'll understand how it can become that way if you let it. And that wicked way was self-sufficiency, kind of a self-confidence. I can do whatever I need to do. And so when I became a Christian, you know, that's just the way I was. If there's no job's going to be done, I can do it. I can do it well. I was an athlete, so therefore I was a competitor. And I had this attitude that I'll beat you at whatever I'm going to be doing. And so there's just a lot of wicked ways built into my life. And so when I became a Christian, in my mind, I thought, I will do well at this. You know, I'll graduate with honors and then go on and get my master's degree and do well at that. And then if I go into the pastorate, I'll do well at that. And so I had that attitude inside of me. Well, I did graduate with honors. Graduated from college, went into and did do well, and played basketball for the school. Went on into seminary and began to go through seminary. But in seminary, my life began to be disturbed. I began to have some things kind of going on inside of me that I didn't like, and I lacked the assurance of my salvation. A few things began to trouble me. Well, I made it through that, graduated, and then we were called to a church in Georgia, Somerville, Georgia, way down south. And as I entered that ministry, you all, I thought, I will do well at this. And at that particular time in our denomination, which was Independent Baptist, there was a lot of competition, just a lot of competition. I look back on that now and I say, this is not good, but it was true. Like, who could be the biggest, and who could be the fastest growing, and who could baptize the most, and just a lot of that going on. We'd actually have Sunday school contests, and some of that was innocent fun, but nevertheless, you know, inside of me, it just kind of stroked my pride. And so 2 years, and this is very important, 2 years into that ministry as a pastor, I crashed and burned. I found myself failing on the inside. Now, I could perform on the outside, but I was failing on the inside, and here are the areas in which I was failing. And in this particular section, I become very honest, and I'll be very appropriate. But I want to tell you that I was struggling in three areas. One was worry, fear, and depression. I just struggled so much with depression and worry and fear. I had a terrible man-fearing spirit. And I can remember when I was in seminary, when the guys would come back and report about the difficulties they had on the field, I would say, well, when I get out in the ministry, I won't have that problem. You know, I'll just tell them what to do. But I found that I was overwhelmed with a man-fearing spirit because God was breaking my pride. A second area that I was struggling with was sinful thoughts, my thought life. I was 28 years old at this particular time, and I was just not having victory in my thought life. And that's a big deal for us, for all of us, men and women, that we can be kind of look kind of good on the outside, but on the inside, we're having evil thoughts. And there's a lot written and said about that, and it's a big issue. I just came from Cleveland, Ohio, where I did a seminar for men entitled Building Men from the Inside Out. And we men and women, the most important part of us is the part that only God sees. And the part that God saw in my life was not pleasing. I struggled with evil thoughts. And I was a pastor. And we would stand and sing hymns like Victory in Jesus, but I was failing in that area. And then the third area was no lasting fruit. I would look at the ministry and I would say, well, we're adding people, but is there really fruit here? And I became very disturbed about no lasting fruit. And so in light of all of that, I just was struggling so much. And at that particular time, this is very important to the seminar. At that particular time, God led us to a lady in our town. Her name was Sarah Mary, and she understood the ways of the Spirit. She understood the filling of the Spirit. She understood the inner life of the Christian and what needed to happen in the Lordship of Christ. And she began to give Diane and I material. Diane and I were a young couple. We loved each other. We were beginning to have children. We loved our kids. And she saw us. Miss Mary saw us as kids that knew and loved the Lord, but we were struggling because we were doing our ministry in the energy of the flesh. And so, consequently, she began to minister to us, and she gave us tapes and books. And one day, as I was traveling in my car to Atlanta, I listened to the tape that has this outline on it. This outline right here is 33 years old in my life, and I've shared it hundreds of times. And I'm proud to share it because it's all about how Jesus became sufficient in my life. And I was listening to a man named Joseph Carroll, who wrote the book, How to Worship Jesus Christ. He was counseling, actually, another missionary on the tape. And this is what he said. He said, Jesus is our Savior. That's first blank. Jesus is our Savior. That's what He did for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, what? For us. So that's history. We know that. That's what He did in history. He died for us. He's our Savior. But then He went on and He said, Jesus is my sanctification. That's what He does in us. And there He quoted 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then He said something, you guys, that just absolutely changed my life. And these are little windows of sight that God gave me that began to change me. And literally, I'm here at Chinese Baptist today because of what happened on that day. And He said, there is only one holy life, and that's the life of Jesus. He's the only one who did it perfectly. And as you allow Him to take over your life, you too will become holy. And so it was just a joy to me to realize that my struggle with evil thoughts, I was not on my own in that. In fact, I had the attitude, I was given the attitude in my particular faith where it was sort of like this. You get saved, you trust in Jesus as your Savior, and then you just kind of go on your own and work hard for Jesus. And I was not taught that it was Jesus living through me. And so something happened in my heart and mind at that moment. And He went on with the outline. Jesus is my service. That's what He does through us. And there he quoted John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, and this is the hardest verse in the Bible for me to believe. For without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. Nothing. That's hard for a German farmer athlete to accept. Surely I can do something. And but don't just stand there, do something. You know that. So you know, I was often trying to do something. But the Lord's very clear. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, I had graduated from 7 years of school. I had had homiletics on how to prepare sermons. I had pulpit speech and how to present them. Study the Greek language, the Hebrew language, all of those things that go along with education. And surely, I thought if I can get up and present a message that's interesting and exciting and has good content, that that's going to change them. That's not what changes people. You know what changes people? It's Jesus coming to them and speaking to them. I do not come here to think that anything that I've ever experienced or prepared or know about, that there's something about this presentation that's going to change you. The only thing that will change us is when Jesus comes through the weakness of a clay vessel and speaks in power to the hearts and minds. Diane and I raised the children under what we call the New Covenant. And in the New Covenant, the Lord says, I will write my laws on their hearts and on their minds. That's why prayer is so crucial. Because whether it's Pastor Ricky, or whether it's Pastor George, or whether it's any of your teachers standing from the teaching, the only thing that really changes people at Chinese Baptist is when the Holy Spirit writes His law on the hearts and minds. That's why we need to meet with Jesus about Him doing that. And so I knew how to serve, but I didn't know that it had to be Jesus coming through me, and without that, nothing was going to happen. And then the number four is, he said, Jesus is my shepherd. That's what he does with us. And there he quoted Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now let's pause here for a minute and think about this broken preacher. That would be me. Here's a broken preacher. He's 28. The third child is on the way. He has been married 7 years at this particular point. And so he's got a new church. He had this self-sufficient attitude, but he's breaking down on the inside. And this outline comes, and I'm driving in my car down to Atlanta, and I hear this outline, and all of a sudden the light bulbs begin to come on. Jesus is my Savior. That's what He did for me. I've done that. Jesus is my sanctification. That's what He does in me. Evil thoughts, that's where I deal with that. Jesus is my service. That's what He does through me. Lasting fruit, that was a concern that I had. Jesus is my shepherd. That's what He does with me. That's the fear of man and worry, fear, and depression and all of that. And all of a sudden, you guys, just like this, no kidding, I understood for the first time that Jesus is not only my Savior, He is my life. He is my life. 33 years ago, that light bulb came on. And I've understood since then even more of His sufficiency as you face all kinds of life and ministry situations. And Joe said this to us on the tape, and this is what you do with this. He said, in the same way that you by faith receive Jesus as your Savior, so now by faith you need to let Him be all these other things. I arrived at my destination, which was north of Atlanta. I was meeting a deacon down there, pulled into the McDonald's parking lot. He was not yet there. I stepped out of my 67 Pontiac, bowed my head. The reason I'm giving you details is because it was just like yesterday. I bowed my head on top of that car in the hot Georgia sun, and I said, Jesus, in the same way that you have become my Savior 9 years ago, so by faith, right now, I am receiving you as my sanctification. I am receiving you as my service. I am receiving you as my shepherd. And then I said, and whatever else, Lord, you want to be to me, please be that. And I want you to know that on that day, the church got a different pastor. The wife got a different husband. The father, the children got a different father. I changed. Not because I became better, but because Jesus became sufficient to me in all areas of life. Now, if you don't hear any more about prayer than what I've just shared, this ministry is about getting people back to the source of power, and that's Jesus. I was teaching in Clovis, New Mexico at the First Baptist Church there. And at the end of, we were actually on track two there. This is track one we're on today. There's another track we go to go a little further. One of the people in the congregation said, "How do we do this? How?" And they wanted the house. And I said, "It's not so much how we pray, it's why we pray." Now, please hear that. It's not how we pray, it's why we pray. And I said, I do not, and you've got to hear this too. I do not, and I'm saying this honestly, I do not have a passion for prayer. I have a growing passion for a love relationship with Jesus. Because if a prayer life stops short of Jesus, then the people in the pew, the people in the church, they get bored with this. And it becomes just another perfunctory function of a religious organization. Are you with me? I have been in Varanasi, India, which has the second largest Islamic temple in the world outside of Mecca. I've watched them come in and their robes, 5,000 or more of them, into this large arena where they have, looks like a football field with lines on. They have a worship leader and they bow down. Five times a day they come, thousands of them come. And they go through the motions. But how many know they don't get to Jesus? And so it is with us. We can say we are Christians, but if our prayer life is just focused on prayer and not on Jesus, then it becomes just a dead work. I don't want to present to you some dead work. This works. This becomes alive. And as a result of this kind of focus, all of a sudden, we begin to have joy in meeting together with Christ in prayer. So therefore, I need to tell you just a little bit more. I begin to tell people in my friends about this. And they were a little concerned about the direction I was going. I didn't think it was a wrong direction. I just know that I had a new reality in Jesus. And so I continued to tell. It was hard for me to find a family of people with whom I could relate. And then, several years later, I'd go to another church, and God would awaken the church, and we'd have a great time as I preached these truths. But I still had a difficult time finding a family of people who could relate what I was saying. I moved to the next church. It too awakened, and God did a great work. And God led to our church in 1985, Life Action Ministries, which is a revival ministry. And God broke into our church. And for seven weeks, I have a write-up on that. 7 weeks, God moved in our area in a clear way. Lives were changed. It was a supernatural work of God. And so we wanted to follow that up, and we had a team come from the Canadian Revival Fellowship, Ralph and Lucy Terra, and they came and preached. And we had another 3.5 week revival, and God moved. And at the end of that, this was 1988, I'm bringing you up fast, I said, how are we going to follow this up? As a pastor, you know, if you don't follow up these works of God, then they just kind of fizzle. And so we decided as a church it needed to be prayer. At that particular time, God led us to Oliver Price, Dallas, Texas. I was speaking in Houston, Fort Worth, and met him there. And then as a result, we as a church began to embrace this whole message of prayer that I'm sharing with you today. Because this all developed in my life as a pastor. And I knew, you guys, that if this did not work at home, in a church that I was pastoring, it would do me no good to go on the road with this. It would be silly. It's, you know, anybody with a briefcase and 200 miles from home can be an expert. But I want to be able to come to you and say, this worked at home. It worked with deacons. It worked with trustees. It worked with mission council. It worked with problems in the church and division and marriages that needed to be healed. It worked, and it worked at home. And I can bring people here who can testify of the work of praying with Christ obviously present and actively in charge. And it all came, personal revival, 2 major corporate revivals, years and years of working on it. And so this year is my 20th year of studying this particular truth and presenting it in one form or fashion down through, starting at home and now on the road. So in summarizing all of that, focusing the lens of a healthy church and ongoing revival, how do we do that? The key is this, and William has shared it, Jesus Christ obviously present and actively in charge. That's what we're after. I understand that Pastor George has retired. I understand that Ricky is the English. You're the assistant of the Chinese. I don't know, but you're going through some staff changes. And oftentimes, our church is too. The church that I'm now attending, the pastor has just resigned, and so we're going through the pastor search time. I've been in churches in Sarnia, Canada, where they're in between pastors. And I remember one time I went to one of them, and they said, oh, we'll be so glad when we get a pastor, because he'll be able to come and solve the issue. And their particular big problem was music. And so they always think, we just got to have a pastor that comes and solves our problems. I want you to know that you have a pastor. His name is Jesus. Isn't that good?
Amen.
And as we learn to practice His presence, Jesus Christ obviously present and actively in charge, that is the key. That's the key to healthy church and ongoing revival. I believe it with all my heart. And you know what I love about this truth? I can preach it to a church of any size and any culture, and it works everywhere. In that trip to India that I mentioned, we had 500 pastors and their wives in a theater that we rented. We had to raise the money and pay for them to get there because they oftentimes didn't have the funds to get there and so forth. And so, you know, the money was raised and those men and their wives came in, and I was presenting some of this material. This has been a few years back now, so it wasn't as well developed as it is today. But even some of those material, these little bush pastors in India, and I've been in Nicaragua doing this, and Costa Rica doing this, and Brazil doing this. And so it's just so exciting. And I've been in large churches doing it, very tiny churches. I was just in a church in Preston, Minnesota that had like 50 people. And so tiny little churches, and some of our country churches, some of our city churches, it doesn't matter. I love it. I just love it. I don't know how excited to become with you without becoming offensive, but I can get really excited. Yeah, maybe the more I get used to it, I'll be freer. But I went down through the years as a young pastor trying this and trying this and trying this, and you can have great books out there that are written, and they have 7 steps to success and this and this. And some of them are talking about massive mega churches, and my church was never a mega church. We were between 400 and 500 people. And so some of the things that would fit and work there, you know, didn't work. We came, please excuse us, but I come from a redneck culture. I don't know if you're familiar with that term or not. But, and you'll see that come out more and more. But I come from a redneck culture. We are farmers. We're talking about John Deere shirts and hats. And I preach at the National Convention of the Fellowship of Christian Farmers. And they are a very excited group. And you know, I've been to some universities speaking. They come. They'll rent a university fellowship hall or something. And I'll speak there. And just recently, I preached at the Farm Progress Show in Decatur, Illinois, and we got tractors and mowers and combines, and you know, 400,000 people go through that event in 3 days, and we have a witness tent there where we witnessed to 8,000 people in 3 days. But I come from that culture, and so what works in suburban Chicago does not work in Cates, Indiana. It just doesn't work. Are you with me?
Yes. Yes.
This works.
Amen.
Everywhere. And so you take a group like this that says, we just want to meet with Jesus. We don't know where the next pastor is. We want to meet with Jesus about it. We don't know what curriculum God would have us to go do in Sunday school or what video series. We want to meet with Jesus about this. How do we reach the teenagers in our community? We want to meet with Jesus about this. It's awesome. And I don't know exactly how he does it, but he does it. And he gives wisdom and direction. And what I had to do, and I just want to say this to Pastor Ricky and whoever's in leadership here, what I had to do with this truth is, because I couldn't stand up and preach it all the time because I had to move through books of the Bible and so forth. But what I did was I discipled all of our leaders in this truth so that we had leaders. I had 12 leaders of leaders that were discipling their leaders, and this philosophy, if you will, or this approach to ministry infiltrated every major area of our church, whether it was building buildings or whether it was missions or education or whatever it was. And so the leaders operated from this particular function, and it just continued to spread throughout the church. And we all knew when we came down to a crunch, the issue was, let's meet with Jesus. We had a man that was hooked on pornography. Excuse me, I need to find out what time We're done at 9:45 on this one, aren't we?
How about 9:50? We start 5 minutes later.
Yeah, and like I said, I'm not going to be in a hurry. I'm going to share what God shares with me as we go through. Finishing the material is not the issue. You knowing the heart of this is the issue. And the Lord burdening your heart about the centrality of it, because you're going to not remember all the points, but you can remember the heart, okay? David came to me. I had resigned the church. I was going to leave, but he came to me. I hadn't gone yet. I gave him 6 months, you know, for my resignation to be complete. During that time, David came to me, a lifelong friend, Pastor Joe. I just got fired from the Christian school that I was teaching in. Really? What happened? I propositioned one of the students that I would give her a good grade if she did what I asked. You gotta be kidding. No. You see, Pastor Joe, I've been hooked on pornography for 20 years. He was an internet guru. And so he was always on the internet. That was a big deal. A lot of computer. So he got fired. Out of that also came, now you've got to understand, this man has been teaching Christian school for years. You also have to understand that he tried to raise support to the mission field. You understand that he has 4 children that are now adults, and his wife, they're all personal friends with me. He also, because of a daycare situation, he'd been inappropriate towards some of the female little girls. He ended up doing jail time. I went to court with him. You know what our church did? We called a sacred assembly to meet with Jesus. How could a man be in our midst and have these issues and not feel like he can share them with us? See, this is not just for the good times of knowing how to make the ministry grow. This is for the tough times when we're dealing with people who are struggling with big issues. And so we had a sacred assembly. I will tell you that the process of seeing him and his family restored has gone on now for 4 years, and the church has done absolutely wonderfully. It's good news. It's good news. I don't know if you ever have any problems like that at Chinese Baptist. I don't know if you ever have any marriage problems at Chinese Baptist. I don't know if you ever had any issues where people go into sin like we did, but we did. What are we going to do? Later on, I'm going to illustrate how a major division came between 2 leaders and how this truth was used to reconcile those leaders to each other. And so much so that one of them is on my board today and the other is my accountant. And so we're not talking about just getting by. We're talking about thriving. Because we learned to meet with Jesus. And that's so important for us. Okay. So the key in focusing the lens of a healthy church and ongoing revival is Jesus Christ obviously present, actively in charge. The theme of this is the active headship of Christ. A.W. Tozer says, is he a Lord or merely a beloved symbol? Next page. Why should a church pray together? We're going to answer 2 questions. Why should a church pray together? And why should I be an intentional part of the prayer life of my church? And I've got to believe that those of you who are here are very interested in this subject. And so what has to happen is you need to get a vision for maybe sharing these truths throughout the congregation, so that instead of this particular number, when it comes time for prayer, something you may have many, many more. Pastor Ricky has also told me that many of you drive long distances to the church building. And so there's cell groups, satellite groups of prayer out in the city. And that's a wonderful idea. Every church has to work on this in the way that best fits them. And so don't feel hemmed in doing it a certain way. The key is to get the heart of this. And there's an answer to these 2 questions. Because of who Jesus is. And if we don't get any more done today than just that, then that will be good. Because of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Because of who the church is. Who are we? I think you'll be excited to see who the Chinese Baptist Church is in Houston. Number 3, because of what prayer is. We should pray together because of who Jesus is, because of who the church is, and because of what prayer is. Next page, who is Jesus? Number one, Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge. You see, we're going to be using that that statement. That's our focus statement. If we don't remember any other things from this seminar, those eight words would be key. Jesus Christ, obviously present, actively in charge, is our paradigm for success, our model for success, if you will. If you don't understand the word paradigm, what is the key to success in any church? It's Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge. We must return to the original paradigm. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. You know what, William, this would be a good time to break. It would. Just because of the natural flow of the material and because of where the audience is, I think, let's break right here, please. And then we'll come back, and otherwise we'll get too far in.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Joe. All right. Well, thank you so much, Brother Chip.
Oh, man, aren't you encouraged? This is powerful stuff. And, you know, if you could say it much better than I could, as, you know, one of your